Our scripture for today is Matthew 21, and the title of this message is King or Lamb? King or Lamb? You guys with me? All right, let's jump into Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read it mainly from the NIV. By the way, there is no version that's more holy than another. It just happens to be the one I choose because I understand it. English is my second language, and King James was just a little too much for me. I'm working on New King James right now, but yeah, NIV is what I'm working with today. All right, Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, you know how you pronounce it, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And that is a question that you need to ask yourself. Who is this Jesus? Is he a king? Is he a lamb? The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And I just want to let you know that Hosanna, by the way, it means Lord, save us. Or save us, Lord. So today I want to divide my message into two main sections. The first one, I'm going to talk about the historic and the prophetic aspects of this passage that we just read. And then I'm going to get into the application, why I believe this is so important to us. And I just want to say to all of those of you that you know, were praising the Lord with the flags and with the palms, you know, as a remembrance of what happened on that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, I want to tell you how proud I am of you. A lot of people think, well, that's kind of weird. You know, you might think, why are they doing that? Well, it's because that's what the people did. You know, they laid palms and the articles of clothing so that the king would come in, you know, so that Jesus would come through on that colt on that day. But there's something that happened right after that. The Pharisees got upset about it and said, "Hey, teacher, tell them to stop." And he said, hold on. "If they stop praising me, the rocks will cry out in their place. So if you praise the Lord, it doesn't matter how you feel, you know, what anybody thinks. If you say, I'm going to praise the Lord with everything that I have, that I'm so proud of you." It also reminds me of King David when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He had not been in Jerusalem yet. And one day he said, "You know what? We're bringing it in." And he says that he danced and he rejoiced all the way into Jerusalem and even took off his kingly robes. His wife was looking from a window and looked down on him. And when they finally got a chance to speak, he said, "I can't believe you did that. You disrobed like a peasant, you know, in front of everybody." And he says, "You know what? I'll even get more undignified than this to praise the Lord. I will do whatever. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to praise the Lord with everything that I have." Amen? Hallelujah. The Lord loves it. Never look down on someone else's worship. Never look down on someone else's way of doing things, because the Lord looks at it as a pleasant aroma. Amen? All right, good. I'm starting to preach too soon here. I got to pace myself. All right, so I just have a quick picture of what that made it look like. But anyway, historically speaking, we enter this passage with Jesus having just left Jericho to the east of Jerusalem and heading west and entering this village adjacent to Jerusalem known as Bethphage or Bethphage over the Mount of Olives, also very close to Bethany. Okay, so we find the author, Matthew the disciple, writing to a Jewish audience and therefore quoting from the Old Testament. Because obviously he's trying to, you know, gain that credibility from the Old Testament to show that this was happening exactly as had been prophesied. Verse 5 is Matthew quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, this passage was already known by the people. And then many of them recognized that Jesus was fulfilling this particular scripture as their king. This is why they praised him. His fame had preceded him. For the previous 3 years, he had been declaring the truths of the kingdom and performing signs and wonders. They awaited the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. Christ also means the anointed one. Messiah is in the Hebrew. You know, Christ is in the Greek. Okay, but it means the anointed one. Okay, the deliverer. So as early as the book of Judges, we find that the princes rode on donkeys. This was their custom. They didn't ride on horses, which you would, other people might expect. Judge Jair in Judges 5 had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. These 30 princes, they rode on donkeys. Later on, we see Judge Abdon had 70 sons and grandsons who also rode on 70 donkeys. Furthermore, when we see that David, when he chose Solomon as the king, as his heir, he had many sons. Solomon wasn't the oldest, but yet God said, this will be the one, this will be the king. God chose Solomon. By the way, Jesus comes from the lineage of Solomon. And he said, when you are declared as king over Jerusalem, I want you to ride on my particular mule. And if anybody knows, a mule is a mix between a horse and a donkey. So there's something about donkeys, you know. In Mexico, burro is not a good thing, you know, but I guess that's, you know, I was, you know, when in school when they give you the dunce cap, you know, well, in Mexico they put burro and they put a cap on you, you know, and they put you on the corner. I mean, they don't do that anymore. I know psychologists would not like that, but that's what they used to do. Anyway. So these prophecies about the Messiah alluded to two aspects of his coming. First, that he was going to be the suffering Messiah, and the other one, he was going to be the victorious Messiah. And that, hence what I was talking about. Is he the Lamb, or is he the King? Right? We obviously love the King part, but the question is, have you come to terms with the suffering Messiah? Here's, look at this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Very likely Jesus didn't look like the best Hollywood actor, you know. And I know in movies sometimes they pick a good-looking actor with a very stoic, somber look, you know. But very likely that's not what Jesus looked like. He says there was nothing about him to attract us to him. And especially after he was beaten and disfigured, he was definitely not recognizable. But he was the suffering Messiah. Daniel, and then there's the prophecies about the victorious Messiah. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Look at this. Scriptures. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And I want to tell you that Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies. He is the suffering Messiah, and he's the victorious Messiah. He is the Lamb, but he's also the King. Amen? So, being under this Roman rule, the people were looking for the victorious Messiah, not the suffering Messiah. When they saw Jesus riding on a donkey's colt, they understood, wait a second, we know where this is going. He's been a prophet, he's doing all these great things, now he's riding on a donkey just like a prince should be. This is the King, this is the Messiah. He's riding into Jerusalem. We're going to break the power of the Romans over us. This is happening now. Woohoo! Hosanna, Lord save us. Come on, let's get out, let's get some pomps, let's get some articles of clothing and lay them on his path so he can ride triumphantly, you know, with elegance into Jerusalem. Amen? Everybody was thinking, this is it. No more Romans. Psalm 118, verses 24 and 25 says, the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. That's where the word Hosanna comes from. Hosanna. Hosanna, which is the word that we see in Matthew's quoting, is the actual word from the Hebrew, which means, Lord, save us. Incidentally, Psalm 118 was also part of the Egyptian Hallel, from which we get the word hallelujah, right? Or praise songs, which were sung during the Passover. And guess what was about to happen that very week? All these people, there was more people than usual in Jerusalem because they were coming into the city to celebrate this thing called the Passover. What is the Passover? Okay, let me give you a little bit of history. You got to go back to the days of Moses, right? It was 10 plagues. The 10th plague was going to be the angel of death that he was going to come through, and he was going to strike all the firstborns on the whole land. Every person, woman and child, doesn't matter what country they were from, even animals, the firstborns of animals were going to be killed. But God said, whoever has the blood of a lamb painted on the doorframe of their house, then the angel is going to pass over and go to the next one. Right? So it says that all of the Hebrew people in the land of Goshen, they painted, you know, the blood of those lamb, which represent, you know, the spotless lamb, that they had nothing done anything wrong. They were innocent. They were pure. And that was the necessary sacrifice because they had been sinned. But you know what? The Egyptians were struck, and because of that, they were released. And the significance that the blood of Jesus releases us from the pool of sin, the pool of death. Amen. And then they went to the Red Sea. Amen. They were baptized in water. And from there on, they went to fulfill their destiny in the promised land. Are you guys understanding how important that Passover is to the Jews and why it's so important to us as well? This is the inheritance that we have. So there was much commotion about Jesus entering the city. But it's very interesting that the very people that were proclaiming him as king, 5 days later, they were saying, crucify him. Why? Because he wasn't the type of Messiah they were looking for. So I would ask you, what kind of Messiah are you looking for? Are you looking for a Messiah that suits you? Or are you looking for the real God? Amen? Don't look to religion. Look to a relationship with Jesus. Now, there will be another triumphal entry that the word prophesies about, and that's yet to come, about the victorious Messiah. And this is found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And look at this scripture. There's a lot of imagery here, but it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And when we get to heaven, tell the person next to you, when we get to heaven, or tell them, hopefully when you get to heaven, it says, we will stand with the millions and millions of believers who were washed by the word and bought by the blood of Jesus, and we're going to praise him. Amen. That is you. That is you. All your troubles will go away. No more rent. All right. No more pain. No more aches. No more lack of sleep. Amen. Revelation 19 is the next one, verses 11 through 16. And this one has a lot more imagery. Check this out. I saw heaven standing open, just like the prophecy from today. And then before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. By the way, this is the name of Jesus we find in Revelation chapter 2. With justice he judges and wages wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Amen. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. Whoo, that's righteousness right there. White and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That in itself is powerful. And I think the Jews were looking for this, but they weren't looking for the suffering Messiah. And you can't get to the ruling Messiah, the victorious Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, until you get to the suffering Messiah first. You got to go through the cross first. Amen? So here we see Jesus revealed to everyone and riding on a white horse and wielding a mighty sword. He's not just the King of the Jews, but the King of everyone, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we see that his robe is dipped in blood. And that blood is not his own, guys. That, if you keep reading further down, it's not talking about the blood that he spilled at the cross. It's talking about the blood of everyone that's opposed him, of all the nations that he's going to, you know, take vengeance on for opposing him. Amen? He's going to come and he's going to take vengeance. And for all his martyrs and for all the people that have died in his name, you know, for all these countries that have just destroyed his people. And to this day, you know, there's martyrs all over this world. Did you know that? There's Christians being persecuted in every continent of this world. People are being killed for the name of Jesus, and they will continue to do so until the end of days. Amen? But God is going to take vengeance on them. So it's not about whether Jesus is on our side. I ask you, are you on his side today? Are you on his side? You need to get on his side today. Amen? The people wanted the political and national leader to deliver, but Jesus came to be their spiritual deliverer. He needed to be the Passover lamb before he could be the conquering warrior. And they missed him. And they missed him. They were blinded to it. John 1 verses 10 through 12 says this: he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. Even the Jews, right? His people. But his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. There is none who has not sinned against him. There's nobody here who is righteous on his own. All of us need to come to the cross and see the suffering Messiah and believe in him and receive the gift of life, of what he's paid for. Amen? If you haven't done that, then today is your day. Today is your day of salvation. You should not, cannot leave this place without first coming to terms with him. Amen? So let's jump to the spiritual application. I'm getting there. Number one, he has a plan for you. He wants to use you. He has already prepared the way, much like the unwritten colt. It's interesting that Jesus said, sent two disciples, go into the city, you're going to go find this donkey with its foal, and you're gonna pretty much just grab it. And when they say, what are you doing? Well, the master sent us for it. All right, go right ahead. It's because God has already prepared everything for you. He's already prepared a place for you in the body of Christ for you to serve. He's already worked it out. That's what I was saying earlier. You just got to get out of your own self. You know, get on your own way. Because God has a plan, has a design that is going to satisfy you, is going to fulfill you. And you're going to see him closely. You must submit your will to him. He's sending his disciples to untie you. That's what he says, untie the colt. They're going to untie you from all the stuff that you've been wrapped up in, all your dysfunction, all your trouble, all your pain. You need other people to come around you and to love on you. That's the way that God designed it. God could do it directly, but he chooses to use other people to bless you and to set you free. Amen? To lay hands on you, to cast out demons, and to sit there, you know, through your pain. He wants to free you so that he can use you. He wants to free you so that he can use you, just like he freed the donkey. Furthermore, as he came into Jerusalem, he headed for the temple. Did you know that the Bible calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit? So there's a direct analogy right here. Listen to this. It says in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. These are the next two verses of what we read originally. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. So he rode in the donkey, right? And he headed straight for the temple. He overturned the tables of the money chargers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. He wants to come into your heart and he wants to clean up house. He wants to remove the things which are hindering you from worshiping him with your whole heart. Some of you come here and your mind is racing. Your mind is in other places. You know, in Mexico we like to say, you know, the beans are still in the straw when you forgot to turn it off. You know, so you can't focus on God. It's true, that's what we say. You know, and then you come here and you think about something else. It seems like we can never be in the place that we're at. You know, they said, we go to work and we think about home. We go home and we think about work. You know, how does that help us? So when you come here, God wants you to be free to worship Him. He wants to set you free. He wants to remove every hindrance. Number two, religion without relationship can only take you so far. Unfortunately, the religious rulers of the Jews, they're the one that had access to the scriptures. They study them. They memorize them. But they only apply the things they liked. They had a form of godliness, but denied the power of it, the power of life connected to God. But unfortunately, the rest of the people looked to them. It says that they had the key to life, but they misplaced it. And now nobody else can go through the door. And that's what happened to this people. They took the cues from the religious people. At first they thought, well, this is what we heard about. The Messiah is coming. But then later on, the religious people are saying, hey, no, this is not him. This guy is a blasphemer. We need to crucify him. Okay, all right, let's crucify him. Yes, yes, let's crucify him. Release Barabbas, the one that's going to get us, that was trying to get us that freedom from the Romans. And Barabbas was a sinner. Barabbas was the worst, you know, person you could imagine. He was a murderer, but he was released, and the one that was innocent was killed, showing how everything is about substitution. You get treated as Jesus should be treated, and Jesus got treated as you should be treated. Amen? So if you involve God on your own terms, you will miss him in the life-giving truth. We already read how he came to his own, and they rejected him. He loved this people, but they chose their own destruction. In the same passage that we find, or the counterpart passage in Luke 19, this is how it follows. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, it says, he wept over it. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace? You're missing your salvation. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus' heart was broken. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That was the judgment on the Jews for rejecting him and historically proved their right. While Jesus was riding on the colt, he prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. Listen to this. We knew that the Romans were in charge of Judea, of Galilee, basically over all the provinces of Israel at the time. But almost 40 years later, in the year of 66 AD, a band of zealots or rebel factions took control of Jerusalem. They freed Jerusalem from the Roman rule. But about 70 AD, Jerusalem was taken. There was a siege that was built. That means that they brought all their troops and surrounded it. Nobody could come in or out of Jerusalem. They starved them to death. And the historian Josephus says that 1.1 million people were killed during that time. 1.1 million people, mostly Jews, were killed during that siege. And that is just a representation. And I've said it before, the same God that gave us Jesus, the loving Jesus, the one that loved on the woman at the well, the one that accepted the woman that was going to be, you know, stoned to death and said, hey, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. But then he turned to her, go and sin no more, right? The same Jesus, the loved on the lost, the healed the sick. You know, the same God is the one that gave us the cross, the instrument of death. The worst death imaginable, a painful death. He was beaten. We're going to talk about more of that on Friday. But, you know, he suffered. And that is the payment of sin. Your sin is ugly. Your sin is nasty. God cannot stand your sin or my sin. But Jesus said, I will cover it. But you have to take it. The Bible says that if you don't receive it, you stand already condemned. It's not that he's condemning you. You were already condemned. But you have to receive it. You have to grab it. Don't be like this people who rejected it, who missed them. The word says to look for him while he may be found. The very religion the prophet said about the master and the very people from whom Jesus came, have been suffering for having rejected the Messiah. It was Passover time. But they missed him still. You would think they would have drawn the correlations, but they didn't. Here's the Jesus, the one that John the Baptist spoke of and said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The beginning, title slide was King or Lamb? King or Lamb? Is he a king or is he a lamb? The answer is both. But you must receive him as the Lamb before you can receive him as your king. Amen. You must understand the ramifications and the reasons behind Jesus going to the cross for you. Do not try to form a God that matches your lifestyle and which just improves your way of life. You don't want to come here and just have a better life, a better marriage, or raise your kids better. That is not the point. The point is eternity. The point is eternity. The point is eternity. Rather, receive him in every word in this scripture and align your life to it. Religion eventually brings death, as it happened to this people. But faith in the true Christ brings life, eternal life. Don't put your faith in the things that we do. Put your faith in the one we do them for and the one that we do them in. So my last point, which I've already said, you must receive the suffering Messiah before you can receive the victorious Messiah. This is the most important time of the year because we're reminded of his death and then followed by his resurrection.